All right, let's take our Bibles and look once again in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Last time we took the time to go down through this psalm and see how it pertained to David in his trouble and distress in the face of his enemies. What I would like to do by God's grace in this session is to look at this as how David would have been a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his trouble and distress as a man and his suffering, and how he would have faced his enemies as the substitute of his people and would have cried out unto his Father. I believe that he is the author of these words, but he is also the fulfiller of these words. As the writer of the Hebrews said, the author and finisher, consummator of our faith. So let's read these words with that in mind. Psalm 56, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, given eyes to see Christ in your word, by your Spirit, we have read this particular portion, and in it we can see so many parallels between what our Lord would have endured as a man in this world in the face of his enemies and what we read here. And yet we have to cry unto you, dear Father, and ask for your Spirit, because there's so much we would not see or do not see until or unless you're pleased to open these eyes and cause us to see. And I pray that this time together in your word would be to that end. We would see Jesus high and lifted up, and we would ask that your Spirit open our understanding, not just intellectual, but the very understanding of our hearts. Cause us to see our own need, and cause us, dear Lord, as spiritual beggars, to cry out after the bread of life. And we pray that you would indeed meet with us and bless this meeting together to your honor and glory. And I pray for these times of worship, that you not leave us to ourselves, even as Moses prayed If you do not go up with us, carry us not hence. And we're mindful to give you all of the praise and the glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Well, as we come back to the initial verses here, I would have us note, first of all, the nature of man, even as it was in David's day, but more so even what our Lord Jesus Christ would have faced. And when it says here, for man would swallow me up, there's a scripture that says, train up a child in the way that he should go. But in the original, the word could also be would go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The implication there is if you just leave a child to themselves in the way that they would go, you train them up in that way, they will continue on in that way in hardness unless the Lord intervenes. And certainly this is set forth here. For man would. What is it talking about when you hear would? It's his will. And left to himself, man would even fight against that which is his only remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in verse 2, this is not just some incidental thing, because in verse 2 we read, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. I know that today, because of media and the quickness of getting news and being exposed to things that happen, we presume that the world is getting worse. But if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 and read the description that we find even before the days of Noah, this is describing the heart of men. And this is describing what our Lord Jesus Christ would have faced coming into this world in the form of his enemies. You talk about darkness and depravity of heart. Here stood the Son of God himself, and yet they would not have him. There's that word. Would not have this man to reign over us. And it was so even before the days of Noah. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, has it gotten worse than that? Well, maybe in the outward expression or way of expressing it. But as far as the heart is concerned, it has always been, since the fall, depraved and dark and condemned. Deceitful. Jeremiah was caused to write, the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? Unless we read this even as if we're above this, looking down on others, may the Spirit grant us even repentance, because what we read here is our very nature. This is how we're born in this world. When it says, for man would swallow me up, I have to say that but for the grace of God, I would still be an enemy of Christ. I would not bow. And daily, that would be my attitude in my heart were it not for him being gracious to me, the sinner. And so, coming back to Psalm 56, we see here the very real enemies of our Lord. We could even say if they were enemies of David, they were enemies of our Lord. Because God had put David on that throne. And These were they that would not have him to reign over them. But as a type and picture, also, these were enemies of our Lord. Had they been given the authority and power, they would never have had Christ to reign. But you can see in these words, even as David addressed them unto God, he said, "Be merciful unto me, O God." I've said it before and continue to say it. I don't believe there's any word here that our Lord would not have addressed unto his Father. If we wonder how it is that he prayed to his Father in times of need and distress and trouble, I believe we have a clear picture here. So these were very real enemies, and daily oppressing him. I don't know if we can fully understand what it is that our Lord Jesus Christ endured when it says that he was tempted in all things, yet without sin, like as we are, yet without sin. There is a time, even in our own temptation, when we yield. That's because we're sinners. We fall because we're fallen creatures. But our Lord never yielded. This was a fight, a battle, that he was to endure unto the end, because his work to be the substitute required what? Perfect obedience. Not only in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law. That's an area where we haven't even begun to dig. We kind of look at one little commandment here and say, okay, I'm doing pretty good on that. Well, even that shows our blindness. Because behind every letter of the law is the spirit of the law. It's like that rich young ruler that asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. The Lord answered him according to his question. He said, "What saith the law?" If you're asking what you must do to inherit eternal life, the law requires perfect obedience. And in his boasting, even before him who is the true righteousness, that shows his blindness right there. He said, "These I've kept from my youth up, what lack I more?" So then the Lord went to the spirit of law, because the law says what? Thou shalt not covet. So he said, "Go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor." And it said he went away sorrowful. The Lord touched the very heart of his boasting even in obeying the law, and that he was a covetous man and self-righteous, boastful. They all go together. Paul calls in one of his epistles to the Colossians covetous, which is idolatry. Covetous is really when you want something that you don't have, or you desire to hold on to something you do have at all costs. It's idolatry. You don't want to lose it. So we see here these were very real enemies that our Lord himself would have faced, and numerous. Numerous. "Mine enemies," David said, "would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me." There we are. Not only real, but numerous. I don't know as you could ever make a list of those things, those principalities which our Lord stood against in his coming in this flesh. You know, Paul speaks of that even ourselves. "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness," spiritual high places. If that's so as his people, what must it have been as the God-man? Now, we wrestle against the flesh, but imagine infinite taking on finite. You know, this flesh is a true enemy, but you think about even the temptations of our Lord, and that he refused to use anything pertaining to his deity that would any way lessen, minimize his being a man, because he had to work out the law as a man. He had to fulfill obedience as a man. And so in that, it could be said there would have been daily oppression. I don't know if I can understand fully how it was that he became weary. It doesn't mean, when we talk about these enemies and oppression, it doesn't mean sinfulness. He was never sinful. And yet he endured those things which are common to man. Now, he never got sick, because that would be an effect of sin. But as a man, he slept. As a man, he hungered. As a man, he thirsted. And as a man, he became weary. He walked from place to place. Can you imagine the infinite creator of the universe subjecting himself to walking from place to place? Or even coming forth from the womb, the very breast from which he sucked when he was first born were those which he had created and was still sustaining. And yet, as a man, he could not lean on any part of that to sustain him. And so, in many ways, you look at this and you think, that would have been an oppression. That would have been a trouble. Even when in the garden he prayed for sustenance, that the Lord, his Father, would sustain him out of a desire not to die there, but to be taken all the way through to the cross, to the end with which for which he came. So these enemies were numerous. You think about the flesh. You think about the world. How daily men sought to kill him. They opposed him. They sought to ensnare him. We run into that, I think, from time to time, but never as he did, as he walked upon this earth. So you have the flesh, you have the world, but you also have, as I mentioned earlier, the law. Until there was satisfaction of the law by our Lord, it would have stood against him. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. He could not, that law could not be lessened in any way. He was as that sheep that had to be tied up and observed for those 4 days before it was offered. And that he had to be blameless. He had to be without reproach in order to be the sacrifice, the Savior. That scrutiny of God himself, if you will, was against him. The very condemnation of those sinners that he came to save would have stood against him as an enemy until he fulfilled it. And then, of course, one that we presume to be the greatest of all, and yet, in light of all these other enemies, would not have been necessarily greater, but Satan. Here was one that he had created. He was a created being who had rebelled, was cast out of heaven to this earth, and who in time the Lord came to defeat, and did defeat him. But the temptation was real. Just as in the garden, Satan, with the first man, Adam, sought to quote God, although perverting the scriptures in doing it with Adam and Eve. So he did with our Lord. He would go back to the Word and use the Word against our Lord. And yet, for 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord withstood him. So I believe all of these could be described, even as David said, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. And you and I know that even as the hymn writer said, were not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. We would have no hope. But I'm thankful that the Lord did this, not for Himself. He didn't come to withstand these enemies just to prove how strong He is, like you would after school, all the guys get together and try to show how strong they are, wrestling or fighting or whatever. No, this the Lord did for a purpose, and that is to satisfy a holy God, that God might be merciful. And some might wonder in verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God." Why would Christ have to ask the Lord for mercy? Well, He had to cry unto His Father as a representative of His people and seek His Father's grace and mercy every day in this temptation, in His sufferings, as if He were not God. He was made a little lower than the angels, the scriptures say. He condescended to become a man. What is man that thou shouldst visit him? And to me, it just shows to what extent He was indeed a man, as if He were not God, and crying unto His Father in these temptations to fulfill righteousness. And did not it require faith? That's what we see in verse 3. Now, I don't know how far to go in this. The Lord never lacked faith. He is the faithful one. And yet, He cried unto the Lord in those moments where, for us, unbelief would have popped forth, would have manifested itself. And yet, He demonstrated at all times a perfect trust. Even that was required. A perfect trust. What time I am afraid, what time I would be afraid. When we look at some of the situations in which He faced, we shake our heads and think, in my flesh, I would have acted completely differently. And yet our Lord, no. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. And He says, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." What our Lord endured, many a man in the flesh would have fallen. And yet, not our Lord. And we see the importance of that work that He came to do when it says, "In God I will praise His word." There had to be, for Christ to be the perfect substitute, there had to be a complete satisfaction of the word, of the written word, of the law, of God's justice in every jot and tittle. A jot and a tittle, those are the finest, smallest marks in the Hebrew language that you can find, that go over some of the vowels and underneath consonants. And until that was fulfilled in every way, Christ did not lay down His life. But it shows again that this was not an experiment that He came to fulfill. This was not an attempt at salvation, if men would only believe. No, it was a satisfaction of the Word. And He was faithful in all things. That's why this New Testament, when you get there, we are justified by the faith of Christ. His faithfulness, not our own. You know, those that preach a justification by personal faith, can you imagine if justification were actually based upon your personal faith? What of those times where we have no faith? Because let's be honest, we don't. I know for myself there's situations I face after all these years, and as much as I know that if the Lord just puts me in front of that situation, I'm going to shake like a leaf. And I'd have to say, where is faith? There is none. So I'm thankful that justification is not by my faith. Otherwise, I could never hope to be justified. But it is by our Lord's faith. It is by that faith that He exercised, of which David prophetically speaks here, where he says, in God I have put my trust. So wherein we're weak, if we know that Christ has satisfied that requirement, then we can rest. We can rest. But again, you can see here in verse 5, the way that man's depravity is expressed. These enemies, all that are enemies of Christ, every day they wrest my words. Can you imagine that every time you open your mouth to say something, someone was always twisting it another way to mean something else? You think about even today, the multitudes, I don't know how many millions of people in this world are going to open this word and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. I can tell you it happens every time that a person stands up and preaches anything but Christ in these scriptures, because He is the Word. And so to wrest His words, to twist them, especially those that make them conditional upon something that man does rather than the person and work of Christ alone, they wrest His words. So what David faced as a king in his day, Christ on this earth faced as they took and twisted His words. They sought to snare Him in His words. But that same Spirit, even though He has come and fulfilled all righteousness to the satisfaction of God the Father, man being what he is continues to wrest His word and twist it. And that's why I would say beware of translations. Beware of men who just simply take and try to make a more understanding version of this word. They copy each other. And you can go into a bookstore today and become very confused in a hurry because there's so many different versions out there. We know that when the Spirit caused these men, even as David, to write this word, it was that word in the original that was inspired. But today there are many copies. And I'm sure even in a court case today, if there were a question as to what is the truth, you'd have to go back to the original. Bring the original. Don't give me a copy. And if you were to ask me why it is that I use the King James Version, I believe that those men sat down and went back to the original. They went back to what they used to call or still call Textus Receptus, the received text. These were documents that were from the originals. There are no longer originals today, but it was closest to those originals as had been preserved down through the years. Now, there were many other copies that were being made, and some of the versions that they've dug up are based on those copies. But what we have here in our hand is true to those original. Sometimes you have to go back and kind of look at how they translated some of these words, and you'll hear me say sometimes, this might be better translated such and such. You say, on what authority do you say that? Well, go back to the original. The last thing that I want to do is to wrest, W-R-E-S-T, the scriptures. to my own destruction. But there are many that will. You know, there's versions out there where they dug around and found manuscripts that take out the name of God or any reference to Christ and His deity. This what we've just experienced this week with political people trying to remove the name of God from the platform. That's always been the case. I don't know why we should be surprised that men would do that. They've attempted to do that through the copies of scriptures down through the years. That's the nature of man, not to give glory to Christ or to God alone. And so every day they wrest my words. And the reason is given in verse 5, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Anytime a person takes this scripture and twists it to make it say what they want it to say rather than to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because their thoughts are against Christ for evil. And you can see they gathered themselves together. People feel more comfortable there in verse 6 if they can organize. They feel more comfortable as long as there's some other people saying the same thing they're saying. And pretty soon it drowns out their conscience. It drowns out this word. And they keep coming up with new bylaws and new ways of saying it so that it just pretty soon the word itself is cut out. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. But there in verse 7 is the key question that every person needs to ask. And that is, shall they escape by iniquity? I think this is important for us to even consider. That to save us, God did not just set aside iniquity. It had to be dealt with head on. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. But these that are left to themselves described here, shall they escape by iniquity? Sometimes you look at their lives, you look at the growth of false religion, you look at the numbers, they gather themselves together. You look at media, loves to show how many people or tell how many people showed up to hear certain preachers in the tens of thousands. I heard just this past week that somebody out there on the left coast that had been able to, through media, organize a crusade that they say has linked around the world the greatest number of people that ever have been partaking in a crusade. And that was their goal. It was kind of like the Guinness World Book of Records to hear this man. And I started... Now, I was curious. Today you can click on and hear some of these guys' messages, but it had nothing to do with Christ. It had nothing to do with His honor and glory and sinners around the world hearing of the one true solitary person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all had to do with Him. And my question is, as asked here, shall He escape by iniquity? You know, he's a mass murderer of the worst sort for not preaching Christ, having been given the opportunity to point men to himself rather than to Christ. And you can see the answer in verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Here again, as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not pray for the salvation of everybody. That is a lie from the pit of hell to think that he did. Those that for whom he prayed, they escape their iniquity only because he bore it. But all others, this prayer will be answered, in thine anger cast down the people of God. They will know nothing but the wrath of the Lamb, the eternal God. Now, was there anything in our Lord's earthly pilgrimage, even as David describes here in verse 8, his wanderings, his tears? Was there anything that happened simply by happenstance? And the answer is no. Even as with David, my tears, are they not in thy book? My wanderings? We know from reading the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, that it was declared of Christ that in thy book, according to the book, he came and suffered. His will was to do exactly as the Father had decreed. And the reason that I'm not turning to all those portions right now is because I want us to focus here on this particular portion of Scripture because of time. But were not all of Christ's sufferings, were not his tears? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Were they not all written in this book of God's decree, purposed that he might indeed be that faithful high priest in all things? There's not one thing, dear friends, that we can go through and are brought to face but what Christ has not already been the forerunner, gone before. And I don't know about you, but that gives me some true heart comfort in times of distress. And knowing that when I am brought to cry unto him, he knows my deepest need. You know, the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows every one of them. He knows their weakness. He knows their wanderings. He'll not lose one. So, again, verse 9, the prayers of our Lord, I believe show us the success of his prayers. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Could preach a whole message just on that. Was there ever any prayer that our Lord ever prayed but what the Father didn't hear? And the answer is no. He heard everyone. He's the Son of God. That's why I know he didn't pray for the salvation of every single person in the world. Otherwise, every single person would be saved. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God was satisfied with every part of the work of his Son. He was satisfied with his Son. That's why we read those several times, every time there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. Even when they came to get him in the garden, and he asked, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. He didn't say just I am he. I am. He's the great I am. What did we read? They fell backward. If it had not been determined that that was their hour, there's not a soul that could have laid their hand on him. Not a person to stop him. But he willingly submitted to the will of his Father to be turned over to their hands, to be slain. And yet, even in that, the enemies were turned back because his flesh did not see corruption. He was raised again. So, in that, the enemy was turned back, but also with regard to the sins of his people that he bore, the enemy was turned back. He led captivity captive. He satisfied every requirement. And there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he says, in God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word. I'm thankful that there's been a just satisfaction of this word in every part that the Lord Jesus has worked out. There's been a legal satisfaction. We're never going to turn a page in this Bible and find out, oops, there's one part there that he may have missed. No. Just as satisfied. It's like now we just heard one of the prosecuting attorneys talking about O.J. Simpson's glove and how it was tampered with. And, I mean, we're how many years later? And they're bringing this up now. You know, the Lord had His way of getting them in another way, but it wasn't meant to be at that time. But I can tell you, there's not going to be any question when it comes to the salvation of sinners such as we, whom Christ came to save, of every part of it being satisfied. And with our Lord, we will be able to praise His word and rest in the truthfulness of it. In God have I put my trust. It's due to His faithfulness. I will not be afraid what man could do unto me. Verse 12 describes what it took. You know, the Lord Himself vowed. There was a vow that He vowed to His Father that He would faithfully work out the salvation of that people that was given to Him in that eternal covenant. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. He did not quit until He had fulfilled all that was required of Him. And the end result is there in verse 13, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Notice, delivered from death. He had to go through death. It didn't keep Him from death. He had to die to be that sacrifice. But so full and complete was that sacrifice that He accomplished, that the Father delivered His soul from death. And wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He was raised again and ascended on high, where He is ever in the presence of His Father. And us in Him. If this was accomplished for us, then certainly that is our hope and rejoicing as well.